Ephesians 4, we're going to especially focus in on verse 11 and the two last gifted individuals the church has given, that Christ has given to the church. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us now to continue to understand how the church is to function and to operate? And I pray that it would continue to impact the Bible church here, and that we would be increasingly more like you and equipped and to glorify you. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today we're going to consider the next two equipping gifts that Christ has given to his church. So what I want to do is walk back through the passage until we get to verse 11. Instead of just reading the passage, I want to read it and comment as we go. And I've mentioned that this is the Christ's playbook for the church and how it is to function. And if you're a football team and the quarterback calls a play out, guess what? It's really good if you have it memorized, because the playbook isn't like right there to grab. You have the quarterback has got it on his wrist. You've seen that before, maybe, if you've watched football. But the quarterback should know it really well, too. So we want to know this playbook for the church, how it's supposed to function, like the back of our hands, so to speak. So let's look at this. Look at verse 1. Therefore, on the basis of everything that's said in this book to this point, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Here's the characteristics of that walk: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's how you carry that walk out. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the foundation of that unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the foundation of that unity we're supposed to preserve is the triune God and his work in our behalf. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Okay, so in verses 1 through 6, it's walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ in the context of his body, the church. Verses 7 through 16, it's this: as Christ brings about a mature unity in the body by the body. So look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So how many people in the body of Christ get a spiritual gift? Everybody, according to Christ's plan and measure. Therefore, here's the victory of Christ. These are victory gifts we've seen. It says, here's the victory foreshadowed. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, referring to Psalm 68. Now, this expression, he ascended, here's the victory explained. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, if something, in this case, if Jesus went back to heaven, he obviously had to come down from heaven at some point in the incarnation. And he descended into the lower parts of the earth, that is, the earth, all right, the lower parts, that is, the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So this victory of Christ at the cross was all for this reality, that he might rule over everything, that he might fill everything. So, walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ, in the context of his body, the church. As Christ brings about a mature unity in his body, by the body, how does he do that? One, it's a mature unity through the diversity of Christ's gifts to each person in his body. All those that are in Christ's body have been given a spiritual gift, and it's a consequence of Christ's victory. All right? But then it transitions into another. It really gets into the very nuts and bolts of how that all plays out. In verses 11 through 16, we see it's a mature unity specifically through Christ's equipping gifts to his body. Look at verse 11. And he gives gifts to everybody in the body, but specifically focusing in on certain equipping gifts, he gives some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All the gifts are given for the building up of the body. These gifts are given especially to be equippers in the body for the building up of the body. There's a sense in which everyone's been gifted, and it is a reality, and everyone is equipping the body, right? But these particular gifts have been given, set aside specifically for equipping. I used the illustration last week like a quarterback or a point guard or a piano teacher or a job trainer. There are certain individuals that are also members of Christ's body, but who also are especially given the role of equipping the body of Christ. Now, last week we considered which ones? Apostles and prophets. Are they in operation today? No, they are foundational equipping gifts. So this mature unity comes through the equipping gift of, first of all, apostles. And the apostles, that refers to an office, those are people who physically saw who? Resurrected from the dead. And were directly appointed by who to be apostles? Jesus. And they had the ability, the giftedness, to demonstrate their apostleship through signs and wonders, the signs of the apostles. There are no longer such people here today because God's revelation of Jesus Christ is complete and contained in Scripture, the Bible. Secondly, a mature unity through the equipping gift of prophets. Specific individuals who don't just prophesy by pointing to what God has already said, but were used by God to receive direct revelation from God to communicate especially particular issues in the life of the church. Okay. And last time I pointed out, according to Ephesians 2:20, who laid the foundation of the church? The apostles and prophets laid it, and what foundation did they lay? Christ, right? They laid Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. And once the foundation is laid, how many foundations do you need? You only need one. That's why these gifts and operational and individuals are no longer here. So, here are two questions, and we ended with this. Are apostles and prophets still in the church today? Answer, no. Are they still equipping the church today? Yes. How? Every time you read the Bible. In fact, even when you read the Old Testament, in the sense that when you read the New Testament, it helps explain a lot of things that were going on in the Old Testament, right? So, as you read that, you're still equipped. But there are two more equipping gifts mentioned in this passage that we're going to consider today. First, a mature unity through the equipping gift of evangelists. All right? He gave some as evangelists, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is Christ's playbook for the church. The word evangelist means a bringer of good news. You could call an evangelist a gospeler. All right? How many of us should be bringing good news to people? All of us should be gospelers, okay? Absolutely. However, this is referring to gifted individuals that are carrying out some role within the church that's specific. There are only three times that this concept of an evangelist comes up in the New Testament. We really don't know a lot, okay? We know this, that they're not foundational gifts, because it didn't say apostles and prophets laid the foundation. It didn't say apostles, the prophets, and evangelists laid the foundation. It just said apostles and prophets. So that implies to us that these are still operational, right? So how are we going to figure out what an evangelist is? Oh, I know. What we're going to do is we're going to go find out whoever calls himself an evangelist, and we're going to look what they do, and that do we know what an evangelist is, right? No. Depending on which one you get, you might get the wrong impression, all right? We need to look at what we do have in Scripture to give us an idea. There is some evidence, all right? So look at Acts chapter 21. It only comes up three times in Scripture, but one of the people that is said to be an evangelist, we can observe what he did in the early church. And that really fills in for us what an evangelist is. Acts 21, verse 8. On Paul's way to Jerusalem, he stayed with a man named Philip. Look at verse 8. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the what? Evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Okay, so Philip is an evangelist. And yet it says one of the what? All right, now if you've read your Bible, you've read the book of Acts, you know that's referring back to Acts 6. And back in Acts 6, the church in Jerusalem was struggling with serving the widows. And so the apostles said, so that we can, because the apostles were really there in the beginning of the church, they were the operational leadership in the church, and especially there as well. They said, listen, so that we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, appoint 7 qualified men to be deacons. Okay? So apparently, Philip was recognized as a what? Because if you look back in Acts 6, that he was one of the 7 that was appointed. But then he was also no doubt recognized by the church as an evangelist. Does that ever happen where someone might be recognized as one aspect in ministry and giftedness and then another? Certainly it does. And very clearly here, God views him as an evangelist, right? Because that's what the Word of God says here. So, the best way for us to understand what an evangelist does is to examine what who did. Philip did, right? So go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. There's this persecution that Paul was in hearty agreement with. He was in agreement with putting Stephen to death. And he was involved with this great persecution that scattered people. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Specific example, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what he said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So apparently, there during the apostolic foundational time, he himself was also gifted with signs and wonders. Those things would pass away with the apostles. But what did he do? He went and proclaimed Christ to the Samaritans. Now, does that tell you anything? Well, do you know anything about the Samaritans? Jesus did that, didn't he? In John 4, he went to see the woman at the well, and there was a great harvest there. But here you have Philip, an evangelist, it seems, in the first time in the early church, the church reaching out to those kind of people, right? Right, so you've got someone in the church named an evangelist that's doing a pioneer work among the Samaritans. Right? All right, so that's a principle about what's going on with an evangelist. It is someone who proclaims Christ, and an evangelist is someone who is involved with a pioneer gospel work. Philip proclaimed Christ among the Samaritans. Look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. And what happens with this guy? He happens to be reading what book of the Bible? And what chapter? Isaiah 53, right? About Christ. And so Philip comes up and he proclaims Christ to him. Now, is the Ethiopian a significant person in terms of the advancement of the gospel? Right? He had just come to Jerusalem because he had interest in the Lord. But he finds out the gospel, the Messiah. And he goes back to his people. Do you think that had any advancement of the gospel? So Philip's involved not only in a group setting of pioneer work, but by God's design, he's reaching out to someone individually proclaiming the gospel, right? So that's another example of an evangelist. Look at verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So Philip was used to reach out to the outcast Samaritans. We won't go into all that, but they were people that were despised by the Jewish people. And he was used to reach out to the Ethiopian, or another culture, another ethnicity, right? So if we were just to take from Philip's life, principles about what an evangelist is, what would we come to a conclusion for? Well, an evangelist is someone who proclaims who? An evangelist is someone who is involved in a pioneer gospel work. An evangelist is someone who's especially used one-on-one with the gospel. So it seems as if an evangelist has somewhat of an itinerant ministry focused on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. That doesn't tell us a lot still, though, does it? One final place that this comes up is in 2 Timothy 4:5, and Paul says to Timothy, which was his apostolic representative in Ephesus, and Timothy was functioning as what we would call a pastor today in that city. He says this, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an what? An evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So apparently, you may not be an evangelist, but you can still do the work of an evangelist. So, which would simply mean he should be proclaiming the gospel, right? And that would happen, certainly it would involve calling the unsaved to salvation that happened to be attending the worship services. And by the way, any church is always going to have unbelievers among itself, especially minimally because families have children and they are born unbelievers, right? So a pastor should do the work of an evangelist, but should be someone who is reaching out as well to unbelievers. So who are evangelists today, though? Well, all of us are to be, aren't we, in one sense? And I want to just be clear here. The fact that there are some people that are especially gifted in a role within the church does not mean that we ought not to still carry out some of the aspects of their giftedness and responsibilities. Okay? So each of us are to proclaim Christ to all those around us. But those in the office of the evangelist are those who have been especially gifted in clearly communicating what? And haven't you experienced that when you've met someone that just has this ability to clearly communicate the gospel? There's this ability to do so. It doesn't change the fact that God is the one that saves. It's the fact that God has clearly given them that ability. So who is this today? Well, in recent years, here in America, an evangelist is someone who travels around to different churches, has meetings, and people invite their unsaved friends and family to come to the meeting and hear the gospel. Could an evangelist use his gift in that way? Absolutely, right? But I think maybe we have a myopic view of what an evangelist is because that's our background with it, if that's your background with it. God has mightily used that, certainly. But let me ask you this. Based on what we've seen in Acts, do you think pioneer missionaries today would be any people that might be gifted as evangelists? Think so? Yeah, right? Makes a lot of sense with Acts, doesn't it? We call them missionaries, but when someone goes to plant a church somewhere, they're a missionary too, right? Even if it's in America. All right, we call it church planner. Do you think a church planner would be a good thing for a church planner to have giftedness as an evangelist? Certainly it would, wouldn't it? And that's why some church planners, again, there's some fuzziness here, but some church planners are focused on proclaiming the gospel, seeing a group of people coming to know Christ and handing it over to someone else and going on. They're more of the evangelist. They're going to go see and pioneer new works. And probably evangelists are someone who has an itinerant ministry, someone who's been recognized by a home church and has accountability to a local church. Key point. But they have an itinerant ministry to the church at large or to pioneer a working. And there is a real sense in which evangelists today mirror the roles of an apostle in the past in that they are pioneers with the gospel. Okay. Now, finally, not only does Christ, and so how does God use the equipping of that in the life of the church? Well, God does that by, so evangelists might come here, and we have missionaries coming here, and they might have the giftedness of an evangelist, and they're instructing us how they're reaching people, and there's all kinds of edifying that might go on in that regard. Certainly, if a church was started by an evangelist and handed off, would you say that church was equipped by an evangelist? Yes, right? And then next, not only does Christ bring about a mature unity through the equipping gifts of apostles, prophets, and evangelists, but also it's a mature unity through the equipping gift of shepherd teachers. Now notice the difference of wording here. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. There's a little different grammar there, isn't there? Some as one, but some as pastors, and it doesn't say, and some as teachers. It just says, some as pastors and teachers. So there's a little different structure there. And that, of course, has stoked some discussion about what's going on. Is this saying that there are pastors who equip and then there are teachers as well in the church? If so, why are these obviously more linked together than the others? The others don't have something linked to it. Is it because all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors? within the church? That's certainly true. 1 Corinthians 12:28 speaks of teachers, okay, solely. And certainly those who the body recognizes as teachers, but not necessarily as elders or pastors, are used by God to equip the church through that ministry in a general sense. It just to put some an illustration of that here right now, in our, the life of our church, that would be someone like Stephen and Kevin. They're regularly teaching in our church, but they're not elders in our church. Okay. So there are teachers in the church, but clearly here in Ephesians 4:11, the focus is on gifted individuals who have roles of leadership or offices in the church. And they've been given by Christ for the building up of the saints for the work of ministry. Acts 20:28 speaks of elders being appointed by who? The Holy Spirit. All right, so they've been gifted, and of course the body recognizes the giftedness. All right? So with that in mind, though the grammar here doesn't require it, I think the grammar very much makes sense to say, this isn't talking here about two different gifted individuals. I believe it's talking about one gifted individual, a pastor, teacher, or a shepherd, teacher, though there are teachers in general in the church. In other words, the last of the four equipping gifts refers to pastors, but the emphasis is made that pastors are what? They are teachers, pastor teachers. And that is a central way that a pastor or a shepherd shepherds the flock. Or you could say, equips the flock, right? Look what it says. And verse 11, and he gave some as pastors and teachers, pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints. The emphasis is a shepherd. It's an equipping that comes through shepherding teaching. All right? An equipping that comes through shepherding teaching. Now, biblically, there are how many offices of spiritual leadership in the church? There are different offices, but in terms of leadership overall in the church, in a local church, there's one office. And that is what we might call a pastor, or what? An elder or overseer. The King James says bishop. That's misleading because it's leading towards a hierarchical structure that the Scripture doesn't teach. But the bishop is the term for overseer, okay? And you say, well, how do we know those are all the same? Well, turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 16. We're told here that Paul decided to sail past Ephesus because he was hurrying on his way to Jerusalem, if he might get there, if possible, by Pentecost. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the what? Elders of the church. Elders, plural, church, singular. So that is the pattern in the church. Not to say that it couldn't happen where there would be one elder, but that's not optimal, and that is not the pattern that we see in the Scriptures. The goal will be always to have a plurality of elders. All right, so you've got elders there. Look at verse 28. Paul sent to talk to the elders, and he's talking to the elders, and now he's talking to the elders, and he speaks of them this way. Be on the guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you what? That's the word the King James uses as bishop. Okay, so elders are who? Overseers. To, what's the next word? Shepherd. That's the word pastor. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we see that the three are the same office. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore I exhort the who? The elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. What's the next word? What's the word for that, for the office? Pastor, the flock of God among you. So elders, pastors. Exercising, what's the next word? And what would you call that kind of a person? Someone who's exercising oversight. And overseer. So you've got elders, shepherds, pastors, elder, and overseers. So I think that's pretty clear. So a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. Got it? All right? An elder is an overseer, is a pastor. An overseer is a pastor, is an elder. Okay, we covered all the bases there. Every combination. Each one of these terms are emphasizing a different aspect of the role. A pastor emphasizes a shepherding aspect. Elder, a mature spiritual leadership. Overseer is the administrative aspect of spiritual leadership. Now, go back to verse 7 of Ephesians 4. If you're not there, I hope you kept a finger. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Which means there are different measures of the gifts to each person, right? And in the life, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? So follow along here. In the life of a local church, there is some kind of a leadership among spiritual leaders. Let me explain what I mean. You could say first among equals, and where the leadership among the leaders shows up especially is in the area of teaching, okay? Such that all the elders should be able to teach what? God's word, either publicly or either publicly or maybe more especially gifted privately, but all the elders should have some ability to explain God's word to God's people. But there will be one individual in the church that is especially recognized and set aside to most obviously fulfill the role of pastor teacher within the life of a congregation. And we're not going to turn... You know what? We do need to turn here. Turn to Revelation 1. Let me show you why I'm saying this. And it's not a rabbit trail. It's important to see some of the application here. Revelation 1. Why do I say that among all the pastor teachers, there's going to be one who has some kind of a pronounced leadership in teaching? Well, look at Revelation 1, verse 11. Christ says this to John, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." So write it and send it to churches, right? Look at verse 20. "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right, the word angels there is misleading, especially when we come to understand what it does, I believe, does mean. It certainly doesn't mean that it's referring to angels. Look at the next verse. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." So Paul, John is writing a letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Do angels have leadership in the church? No. Okay. So what's going on there? Well, the word angel means messenger. All right. So John is instructed to write down a letter from Christ to the messenger of the church at Ephesus. You see that? All right. So who would be a messenger in a church? Who would be the person? Certainly it would be someone in spiritual leadership, right? That would be especially directed on receiving this letter that it might be disseminated among the church and explained. So what I'm saying is that I believe there's evidence there that there is some kind of a leadership, I think especially on teaching, from a pastor teacher. One of the pastor teachers is going to have a leadership role in that. Now, here's where we really need to pay close attention to God's plan for the church. Christ gifted apostles and prophets to equip the church at the foundational level of the church. They still have a role through the Word of God, but they're no longer in operation in individuals. But still today, Christ has gifted and given individuals as evangelists and pastor teachers to the church today for the equipping of the church for the work of the ministry. And of those, what of those four of the two that are in operation today, evangelist and pastor teacher, which one is the one that week in and week out is exercising the gift? It's the pastor teacher, right? All right. So where we need to think through this carefully. It is designed by Christ for the equipping of the body, that the pastor teacher equips the body. Look at verse 12. for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, going back to the illustration of a quarterback or a point guard, if the coach has built the team offense around being equipped by the quarterback in football, such that the quarterback hands the ball off or throws the ball downfield, would it be a good thing for the quarterback to always be running the ball? Would that be a good thing? No. The quarterback's designed to equip others to run with the what? To run with the ball. And what I'm saying is that pastor teachers, the leadership is designed to be equipping the body to be doing the work of the ministry. All right? Now, here's the application for the church. Pastor teachers need to be very focused on and labor in equipping the body of believers through shepherding, teaching in a faithful way to the Word of God. And the body of believers needs to be very eager to be equipped in that way. And if either one of those two things are off, the playbook for the church isn't going to work. If the pastor teachers, and I'm going to apply especially to me too, because I'm the one that's often exercising this gift publicly, if I'm not laboring in that, then the whole play gets messed up. And if you're not longing to be equipped from God's word as you're pointed to it, the whole play gets messed up too. So I've been set aside, all the leadership has been set aside to some extent, it's actually my whole vocation as the lead pastor teacher in this church. So how has Christ called me to equip this church? All right? Shepherd what? Shepherd teacher. All right? So what do I need to give my attention and focus to? The study and ministry of the Word of God, both publicly and privately. That's my resume. That's what I'm designed to do. That's what God has called me to do. Now, what does that imply about the responsibility of a congregation? Right? That means a congregation needs to be ready and willing to recognize why I'm functioning the way I am, right? And not just think it's part of church. This is what we do, it's church. No. This is God's way for the body. It's none of us are anything. We just have each been gifted for a certain part in the church. And this is how it is set up. So if you're, you know, I just want to point out, which means that you need to be present to be what? Equipped. It comes back to what we talked about this morning. If you're not here, you can't be equipped as God would intend you to be, right? That would be an important point. And I do have to say, this does sorrow me. This makes me hate the attack of Satan. But there are times when we're going through those scriptures, there's a comforting passage that I just like, oh, that'll be perfect for so-and-so. And then for whatever reason, they chose not to be there that day. And I find out it's because of their choice, not because of anything else. Ah, it's such a sorrowing thing. It's an attack from Satan. Certainly, we need to be present for these things. Now, here's another point. If pastor teachers are given by Christ to the church to equip the church, we all need to have a teachable spirit towards that ministry, don't we? See, when you choose to attend a church, it would be God's will for you to commit to that church as your church. And if you're going to do so, it's God's plan that He equip you through the pastor teachers. And obviously, the person who's regularly teaching in that way, you're going to have to be willing to be taught and instructed from that person in God's Word. So one, the pastor teacher, if this doesn't happen, the pastor teacher will not be able to equip the believer. And two, the believer is actually in disobedience to God's Word for not being willing to be equipped. And finally, it means that the congregation should increasingly function in such a way to allow the pastor teachers to focus on what they have been gifted to do. Right? Now, I'm going to give an illustration. And this is one of those areas where we just simply need to be instructed on it, and we need to pray about this, and we need to think about this, because it has everything to do with the flourishing of this church. All right? Going back to the illustration of a quarterback in football is designed to either hand the ball off or to throw the football down the field, right? Equipping the rest of the team. Now, I know that some teams actually plan their whole offense about around a running quarterback. I understand that. There's a lot of debate about that, I understand too. But typically, that is not how you build a good offense in football. You don't have the quarterback running the ball all the time. However, although the quarterback is designed to equip everyone else in the flow of the game with the ball, sometimes the play breaks down, right? I'm sorry, if you're not into football, I'm sorry, but let me give you an idea, okay? It's all set up, they're playing football, they have this great play, it's going to pass this guy, the guy's not there, the running back's not here, so guess what, everybody's coming to the quarterback, guess what he has to do with it? If he wants to get down, if the team wants to get down the other end of the field, you got to run. So that's not how it was designed, but that's, you got to get the ball down there, right? So sometimes the play breaks down and the quarterback has to run. Here's the point for the church. The pastor teachers in general, and of course as well, the lead pastor teacher in particular, needs to fulfill his role of handing the ball off or passing it downfield rather than always running with the ball. You get that? Sometimes the play breaks down and the pastor teachers ought to be willing to run the ball. Sometimes the ball play simply has to be set for him to run the ball, and that's fine. But as a church matures, increasingly the pastor teacher ought to be handing the ball off and passing it downfield. Otherwise, he won't be equipping the body, which is why he's supposed to be doing it. What's he supposed to be doing? Which is ultimately going to hurt the what? Ultimately hurt the church. Now, why am I saying this? Look at verse 11. He's given some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So according to that verse, who is supposed to be doing the work of the service in the church? The saints. Does that mean pastors, teachers don't do work in the church? They do. But their work is focused on what? Equipping others to do the work. All right? Certainly, the pastor teacher does, or pastor teachers do work of service. But the role that God has given the pastor teacher is to equip the body to do the work of service. Now, here's the point of application that's really important for us to grasp as a congregation. Unless a body of believers is increasingly committed and equipped to use their gifts for Christ in his body, the pastor teacher is going to spend most of his time doing the work of the service. And when the pastor teacher does most of his time doing the work of the service, he can't do what? Equip the body, which means the body's not going to do the what? You see the vicious cycle? Right? Now that's a reality that in a small church or depending on maturity level, that you're going to have to work through those dynamics. But if a church is going to be what Christ wants it to be, what ought to be happening is every time we gather, there's equipping happening. And then God's people start doing more and more what? The work of the service. And by the way, you want that because quarterbacks aren't very good runners. Okay? They only know how to do certain things, right? You want other people to be able to catch the ball. Because wide receivers are way better at it than the quarterback. It's really hard to throw a ball to yourself, you know? All right? The point is, the whole giftedness of the body of Christ is not used unless it functions this way. Which means the body will not build itself up into the maturity that we're supposed to have, and Christ will not get the glory that he wants to have in this church. All right? So, do you see how every member has to work together? If any of us click out, we all know this. How many of you ever busted your ankle somehow? You sprained your ankle or break your ankle. Did that affect this foot? If you sprained this one, did it affect this foot? Did you start hurting a little bit on this foot? That's what happens to the body of Christ. When there's not operational things happening, there's a strain. There's a different focus on different parts that ends up ultimately not helping the body to flourish. Now, the reality is that this passage is in here because, like gravity, this doesn't happen on its own. By nature, unless the Spirit of God is working in us, pastor teachers aren't going to give themselves sacrificially to equipping. They're going to get lazy, okay? by nature, unless the Spirit of God is working in terms of us giving into the flesh, I shouldn't say nature because we have a new nature, but the flesh is like gravity, pulls us away from using our giftedness and being equipped into kind of just letting other people do it, right? So unless we're really dependent upon the Lord and submitted to the Lord, this isn't going to happen. That's why every single church has to be reminded of this, no matter how small or how big, because this is God's plan. So if we're going to grow in the way the Lord wants us to, okay, you think growth, numerical, okay, that's true. That is true. But numerically reaching people for Christ and spiritual growth, the only way that's going to happen, like God wants it to happen, is if all of us are what? What does verse 12 say? For the equipping of the saints for the work. All of us are doing what? The work of the service. That's how it's going to happen. That's how it's going to happen. Which gets into all kinds of things like priorities and focus on the Lord's day and willingness to live for another time, another place throughout every day of the week. So I want to point out that I am so thankful for the work of service that's taking place in this church. I am so thankful for it. But I, as a pastor, recognize that if we are going to grow like God wants us to, we are all going to have to step it up in that area. We really are. And it's going to have to be a willingness to think about how to serve and to be committed and to use our giftedness. Now, I hesitate giving examples, all right? Because I want you to be clear. I want to be very clear that I am glad to run with the ball on these things, okay? But I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul sometimes. Have you ever noticed when you read the Apostle Paul, sometimes he's almost awkwardly telling you something he doesn't want to tell you? You ever notice that? I don't feel like I don't want to boast. He'll say something like this, or I wouldn't normally want to say this kind of thing. All right, I wouldn't really want to do this, but I think we need to get some meat on the bones on this, all right? And here's an example. And it may be in the life of our church that the reason why we need to hear this is so that we pray more fervently for individuals that can do this. I'm not saying that means that this body of believers at this point can necessarily take some of these things that I'm currently running with, all right, instead of shepherding people more individually. So I'm not saying that. This isn't a guilt trip. This is to put meat on the bones of this point, okay? You with me on that? We remove the snow, okay? I have worshipped Christ on that, and I'll be glad to do that for years. I will be. But I want to tell you, this winter, the shepherding suffered because I spent many hours removing snow. We weren't as equipped as we could have been, okay? That's one example. There's others like that. I'm not going to go anymore because I'm telling you, I'm planning on being out there next winter, all right? And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if we have a few more guys, I'll be out there less, right? I'm not saying I want to stop working in that way. I'm glad to do those things. I'm just saying, you have to understand, whether I am running with the ball or not, I'm still supposed to be equipping. So if I have any conscience, that means I'm still going to be working hard to equip. But there will be some suffering in terms of effectiveness, suffering of not being able to do it as well because of that. So I hope you understand my heart on that. And we're going to talk about the work of the ministry more next week. But 20 years from now in this church, if this church is flourishing and Christ is being exalted more and more, and people are being saved and all these different things, I can guarantee you it won't be because John Brackbill was always running the ball on the play. I can guarantee you that won't happen if I always am. The body needs to do it. That's where Christ has gifted who to do the work of the ministry? All of us. And he's gifted me to equip you in that. So may the Lord help us to be unified about that and pray. Maybe the big thing to take away, two things. One, maybe there's an area you say, maybe I could be a little bit more focused on how to minister in some way to allow others to focus on the gifts they've been given. Or two, maybe you say, I'm doing as much as I can and I can't do any more, but I can pray. I can pray that God will allow that to happen more and more for the glory of Christ in the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wisdom. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory gifts, and thank you so much for working with weak people like us. Lord, we long with all of our hearts to be more and more faithful and to be more and more used. And thank you so much for what you are doing and what you have done and what you will do. Lord, as we look at this play book for ministry, we really want to match it. And we really believe by faith that you would bless the church as we do so. And so, Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself in these ways. Thank you for this day. Lord, we are so glad to be at your house today, to be with your people. We're so glad that we've been equipped to be more persevering in our hope through your word. We're so glad to know how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds by gathering to encourage each other. And we're so glad to see how you've designed the church to flourish. I pray that you would minister these things to our hearts and bless us this week according to your wonderful will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.